Man, good morning, church. Hope that you are well. It is good. I'm going to push that out of my way. So welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Those of you online, thank you that you have chosen to join us. First things first. It's a good place to start, right? Somebody's with you. All right. First things first. Let's just start there. It is so easy to just believe that life is about like the next thing that you have to get to. Isn't it like, so we're living in a world that is just, it's busy. Even with COVID, it's still now even about the next thing you have to get done or the next project that you want to do. And it's been in this thinking that was kind of the launching point for me to consider what to share in this message this morning. I get reminded maybe too often of just how spiritually immature I can find myself to be. And it's just moments that I get, it just kind of gets awakened in me. Because I don't want to be the only one in the room that feels like, that's me, I want to give you a chance to get on board with me here. You're driving down the road, and you hear sirens. Not that you're getting pulled over, but some of you, because I drive in LaGrange, and I've seen some of y'all driving. Maybe that's some of you, however, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting the confessions. And it's a good time. This is a safe space. Just go ahead and confess. Those of you online, yeah, it's okay. You guys drive crazy. Some people even will honk at you. Sirens are coming by, but this one, like, as an ambulance, and so, like, oh, man, I got to pull over, like, I'm like, all right, hurry up, and so you're kind of, like, rushing them by so that you can, get still to where you're headed. Is anybody with me? Like, you just feel, even in a moment, to where, like, that's an important thing that's happening, and yet you feel inconvenienced, or maybe, even better, there's this place where you can get to where you wonder if they just went lights and sirens, just so that they could beat that red light. And you're like, just on the other side of that red light, they're going to turn it off. And be like, see, I knew. Now, y'all just didn't want to wait like everybody else had to wait, because you can run lights and sirens, you can go through. So moments like that happen, and I am critiquing and judging and in that kind of a headspace. And from the back seat, I'll hear my son or my daughter say something along the lines of, and this is like a reoccurring, because this has been who they've been, and this has been a scenario happening in my life more than once. Hey, Dad. Maybe we should pray for whoever needs that. Oh, yeah, maybe we should do that. Maybe we should not worry whether or not they're running red lights or beating red lights and consider that somebody's tragic moment's happening right now. Right? In my mind, not even going there, is a reminder to my heart that, like, I am just so channel locked on my little world that I forget that there's other things going on around me. Anybody else feel this? It's okay to say yes or amen or just nod or moo at me. Do something, all right? So we can interact a little bit, right? It's always okay. It actually maybe makes me preach faster. I mean, we're at the 11 o'clock service. I can go as long as I want, right? Come on. It's always how I feel when I get here. Like, hey, there's nothing else we have to get to. It's not until 12:30 that we have to go to the prayer parade. So, yeah, we got plenty of time. I'm just kidding. Not going to do that. Some of y'all are like, I'm out. I'm dipping now. It's time to go. That's not what we think, bro. I promise. I think we can all agree, right, that we just kind of live in a fast-paced, fast-paced world. And even when that crosses and we actually have prayer time in the car, my mind quickly goes back to where I have to get to, right? The meeting that I want to be prepared for that's still coming up. I think that the whole world is about competition, and I still had to get my sermon notes in sooner than Cade would get his in any given week. So I'm thinking about that. Like, I got to be on top of it because we live in a world of competition. I got to be better. I got to at least try. So that's kind of going on. And, we just had Mother's Day. So I'm thinking still, like, oh, yeah, I hadn't called my mom today. So I need to call my mom. So that's something. Like, everything is important. We live in a world where everything around us is important. All the causes that are around us are important. We had announcements in here. We announced those because we believe that they're things that are important. It'd be great. It is important that we support the All Things New, the Haiti mission trip. right? The Haiti, the mission, the orphanage that's there, right? It's great that 6 o'clock that our church would go and see more about what's going on there. It is very important to us that we rally the church around our graduates, that we invite you into a prayer parade. Have you ever been to a parade that was 2 floats big? That's really sad. Right, so we don't want that to happen. So it requires people recognizing that this is important to respond to it. So I hope that you will spend time just driving through and praying over our graduates after this service. And that you would just spend, it's just a few moments, but it's important that we would line around them and launch them into the world with the blessing of the Lord on them from their church. So these are things that are important. Right? We agree that those are important things, and all the causes that you see, whether it's social media or the causes in your life that you are passionate about, everything is always important, and we live from the next thing to the next thing. And so here's where that starts becoming problematic. Because if everything is important, then nothing is important. It's everything is equally important, and we're always kind of in a rush to the next thing, and everything is important, the next thing that we have to do is important, then that there's nothing then that elevates above what's important. So we're always living in an urgency to the next thing that is important to us. And so that our lives don't dictate that there's actually anything at all that becomes the most important thing. There's nothing that's first things first. Everything is just one to the next. That, I believe, explains the life that we live. That is the culture that we are in the middle of right now. Jesus responds to this. Jesus gives an account to this. Matthew 22. He's asked a very specific, direct question by those who are around him, following him, his disciples. And they say, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" So they're saying, like, what's the most important thing that we need to be doing? Like, what is? They're like, everything, all these things are important, but, like, is there one? Because there's something maybe it feels like should be that drives our life more than all of these things. Are you with me? There should be one thing, and they're asking this question. They felt the need to ask this question. There should be one thing that drives my life more than all of the things that I'm involved in. So what is that one thing? And Jesus responds to them, and he says to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command." That's first things first. And then he says, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So I don't know if in our busyness, if it looks like that this is the most important thing in our life. I think we believe that it is an important thing, but how does our life prove and show that Jesus is the most important thing in our life? I assure you, just showing up on a Sunday just says that he's important along with everything else. But if he's not dictating everything else in your life, then he's not first things first. If he's not a part of all the other aspects of our world and in our days, then he's just among the other things that are just simply important, but not the most important. And that's problematic, because people need to see the difference in our lives as followers of Jesus, that we would listen to him. Because I believe that this, although these men were the ones who physically heard with their ears exactly what he was saying, but I don't think that that was only meant for then. I believe that this is a timeless command for all of us today, that we would be a people who would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and our minds. Let me just, off of that, just briefly. We have any Disney fans in here? Anybody like Disney movies, Disney things? All right, we got some takers in the room. Yes, it's okay. It's not wrong. It's not a trick question. I'm not going to be like, oh, look at you and shame you. It's not what's going to happen. It's a good thing. We watch Disney things at our house. All the things maybe aren't great, but we enjoy some Disney movies with our kids. But let me drill down a little specific. How about The Lion King? Yeah, it's good movie. So if you've not seen The Lion King, I'm absolutely going to ruin it for you. So I apologize, but I'm going to ruin it for you. Mufasa, that's not even his name. Mufasa, King Lion, he dies. Yeah, I'm just real out of the gate, just going to ruin it for you. So he dies. Do you ever wonder when you see these movies if Disney just really doesn't even like kids? I mean, it's like every movie, the parents die, and then it ends up being your kid's favorite movie? all right. I was like, what kind of a message am I, like, my kid's trying to tell me right here? But it happens. I mean, from the very, from Bambi all the way through, it's like something horrific happens, and it's clear that they don't like kids. But it's not about Mufasa dying as much in the story. The story actually then kind of turns to little Simba, his son. Right, little Simba, his son, is how he responds to this death. It's actually pretty significant. It's a storyline that keeps going, and he recognizes that he, in his rebellion, a little bit was part of the cause of his father's death. And so all this chaos and stuff starts unraveling around him. And what does he do? What does Simba do? He runs. He leaves the life that was there and being prepared for him, that he was being equipped for. He leaves and runs from that moment. He doesn't go over here running to a crazy life of crime, like running with a bunch of crazy animals. He's not doing that. In fact, he finds a couple of good buddies and then Hakuna Matata. Right? That's where he ends up, living probably his best life, worry-free, life is good. But doesn't this feel a little bit like Jonah? The song that we just heard, doesn't this feel a little bit like him running away from the place, because there was a people there for even Simba. There was a people, there was a place for him, because he was not where he was supposed to be, not becoming who he was supposed to become in this space. But there was a people over here that needed him to be a person who engaged in what he was equipped, because he was the one uniquely designed to be in that space, and yet he ran away from his calling. He ran away from what was there for him. So why do I tell you this story? Why do I tell you about Simba, and how did I say it, Mufasa? I don't know. I'm balking backwards, and my dad would be so proud of me. I tell you this because I've been in ministry, and this is going to be so hard for you to believe, but I've been in ministry for like 17 years, and I've been in a pastor's home my whole life before that, and I've witnessed countless people, ministry friends, good church-going folk play out this same scenario. I've watched it take place, and you know about these people too. You've seen this, and maybe you identify it a little bit for yourself, that you've kind of found a place to where you disengaged. Something happened in a church, something happened with some people, and you disengaged from the place that probably you were designed to be, in a place to where you know that you could do work for the Lord, that he would use you uniquely in the ways that he's gifted you, and you're not necessarily in that space. And so in those times, we let our preferences, come on, this is so true about us, we let our preferences become most important. Right, what we would like to happen, how we would like things to look, how we would want things to go, become more important than Jesus. And we all know it's true. We can let our pride, we can let our misunderstandings, we can let unmet expectations like drive us away from the things of the Lord and keeping us away from keeping first things first. And we're over here. We move away from these things, and we're not living terrible lives. I think we're living good lives. It's just good people. We would not say, like, we're ourselves, like Simba, we're not in a life of crime. Maybe we're just trying to live Hakuna Matata ourselves, just trying to live worry-free, just doing my thing, being a good person, but I'm not being what I've been designed to be. If I can just go ahead and layer this on top of it, I believe with everything in me that moral neutrality is more damaging to the kingdom of God, God fulfilling his kingdom through his people, than people who are off the rails. That we would just be good people, not godly people. Because there's a significant difference in being a good person and a godly person. A good person can do good things and maybe make accolades for themselves, but not doing godly things, which is going to be what would be the most fulfilled life that you were created and designed for. I believe that that's what God has called us to do. And I want us to look at the life of Peter to kind of see how Jesus responds to us when we do things like this. Because Peter was one of those stories. His looks a little different. He wasn't off the rails either, but he has this moment where he steps away from what it was that he was being called to do. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to John 21. John chapter 21, and it's where we're going to stay, and we're going to break down a lot of this kind of just verse by verse together. We'll reference a little parallel passage in Luke 5 if you want to kind of hold your finger there or put a marker there. We'll go to Luke 5 as well, but we'll see that these are kind of parallel passages that tell us a story that I think is significant for us to hear today. I believe that it is exactly what God would want us to be able to recall from his word that we can respond to today. So a little background on Peter while you're getting to John 21. Peter was all heart and half-brained. Man was wild in the way that he made decisions. He would like fire and then aim. I mean, it was kind of like he would react and then, you know, absolutely probably people nudging each other right now is like, he was you. Right? So there's people in the room, you recognize, like, you identify with this guy. I identify with Peter on a lot of levels. There's a time where Jesus was walking out to a group of men, the disciples, on a boat on the water, and it was Peter who said, hey, I want to walk on the water too. Like, call me out there. Like, who thinks like that? Maybe save us, maybe come here to us, but it wouldn't dawn on me. He's just like, hey, let me do it. And he does, and then he thinks afterwards and sinks, right? Because he's acting and then thinking. It's just who he is. And there's another moment where they're coming, a bunch of soldiers coming to arrest Jesus, and he's like, hey, excuse me, son of God, I want you to back up. I got this. Pulls out a sword, cuts a guy's ear off. I think he was going for a neck, and he got a lobe. He was trying to go for him, and he missed. And then Jesus had to step in and kind of like, get out of the way, Peter. Like, you're acting again and not thinking. And so he gets him out of the way, fixes the guy named Malchus's ear, fixes him up, and then they arrest Jesus. And so the story then moves to a courtyard. And you remember this scene, and Peter does something that he said he would never do. He's in a moment to where he had made promises. They were in a meal together, and he speaks up and says, look, hey, if somebody in this group right here is going to deny you, it's not going to be this guy. So he's talking again, right? And he lays the claim, like, I'm with you to the end. I'm your man. I'm your guy. And if anybody's walking away, it's definitely not me. And then he gets, after Jesus arrested, they get to this courtyard moment where it's kind of a crowd of people, and all of it took for him to walk away or deny the Lord was a little middle school girl. They are scary. I ain't gonna lie. Little middle school girls are like, they'll get you. Like, oh, hey, yeah. Just middle schoolers, different breed. I have one at my house. It is something else. But so this little girl, this young girl comes to him and says, hey, aren't you with Jesus? And he's like, nah, I don't know that guy. Like, what's going on? Like, is that the guy they arrested? Like, is that, what's going on? Like, I heard about it. But he denies knowing Jesus three times. And it's in, after that third time, he locks eyes with Jesus. Jesus raises his eyes, and he can see Jesus. He's, you know, probably in cuffs and chains, and he's overwarming himself by fire, and he sees Jesus. Look, I've locked eyes, like, with my mom before, like, across the room when I knew I was in trouble. Y'all know that, you know that feeling? I'm saying these things about my mom because she's here. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, you lock eyes. And I've had to eat my words before, and they don't ever taste good. Right? You know, we have to like, oh, yep, I've done that. I made that mistake. I've had to do that. But I cannot imagine this moment for Jesus and Peter. How significant and how painful it was for Peter to have just denied him three times and then remember, ah, I see Jesus now, and he knows that I just did that because he told me I was going to do it. How incredible that was. And so it's this Peter, right, after that moment that we jump into John 21. It says, after this, and so after this is post-resurrection, right? This is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples in this account in John 21. Feel free to fact check me. It's in the last two verses of this chapter. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is also the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was an emperor, and because of his fame, they also would call the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias, so it was a double name. So Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. And it goes into naming some people. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, it would have been James and John. and two other disciples that were together. If I can just go off notes again, I apologize. This is what I do. Two other disciples with them. So it names all these other ones by name. Does that, to anybody else who's going to follow me here, does that not feel like a professor and a Marianne kind of moment? There's somebody. Like, y'all remember Gilligan's Island, where they had this song and they named all the people in the song and they left out two people? Why would they do that? I don't know why they did that. Like, maybe John got upset with Matthew and was just like, I'm not writing you in. I'm not going to write you in. Stop it. You know, like, I don't know. But here there's like two disciples. They didn't get named, but there's a significance in why this group of people are named. They are greatly diverse. The only thing that unified this group, the only thing that was the unifier between all of them was Jesus. There would have been people watching this group kind of move about as Jesus did in the 3 years that he was with them. There would have been people that would have watched them do that and wondering, wait a minute, Matthew's in here. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes him. Why in the world would you other guys hang out with him? Why would he be a part of your group? And there's people like Nathaniel. Nathaniel would have been a white-collar businessman. He would have been very, very well-to-do. Right? So Nathaniel wouldn't have necessarily fit in that group. So people who were white-collar people would have been like, why are you hanging out with these fishermen, these blue-collar people? Why would you do that? So there's those kind of people, and they're all greatly diverse economically, their backgrounds, where they came from. All of those things were significant and important, which is why they are included, these details in Scripture. I think that it's a call to us, that it's not just a list of names. How many times do you run around with people that the only thing that you have in common with them is Jesus? Let that sit, because it needs to sit. How often are we with people that the only thing that we have in common with them is that Jesus changed their life and Jesus has changed yours? That they have everything else. They may not believe and agree with anything else with you at all. And so when that happens, we end up making those things more important than it is the Jesus that connects us. And Jesus, I think, is calling us to say, hey, I love people and you should too. I'm all about people and you should be too. God loves people and he calls us to do the same. I think that that is exactly why he would list these people and why it's so amazingly important for us to pay attention to not just words when we read across them, but know that God doesn't mix up words. He knows why he included these things in Scripture. So he's telling us, I think, this should be how our circles run, that we would be with people, that we can be unified in Christ together. So verse number 3, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And then the other guys respond to him and say, well, we're coming with you. And they went out, got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So commentators, theologians are divided on what Simon Peter meant when he said, I'm going fishing. Some believe that he was just fed up, he didn't know what to do, and that it was just a leisure comment, that he was just going to go fishing. It's like, hey guys, look, I don't know, everything's kind of up in the air right now, I'm just going to go fishing for a little bit and clear my head. That's possible, but I don't think that that's what he was saying. I think you have to consider who's speaking. I think that it becomes very important. So if I were to say to you guys, hey, I'm going to play basketball, of course, you would think, oh, he's finally going to accept the call to go play with the Hawks. That's probably what you're going to think. If that's what I said, you're thinking I'm going to play with the Hawks, right? Because, like, you know, I deny their phone calls all the time. Of course not. You're going to think, like, if I say this to my, at home, like, if I say this to my bride, she's going to think, oh, you're going to go get that little deflated ball out there and go play with the kids in the driveway. Right? Because that's, if I were to say it, it becomes a leisure thing, because that's not what I actually do. Right? So Michael Jordan, famous basketball player, had this little moment to where he went and played baseball. Don't know why he did that, but he comes back in big giant press conference. He says the words, I'm going to play basketball. That's what he says. And so nobody in a response in that press conference was like, so Michael, you're going to go in the driveway and play with your kids? Is that what you're trying to tell us? Now, of course they're not going to think that that's what he was saying, because it's Michael Jordan. It was a career-making statement. I believe that Peter's in the same boat. He was a professional fisherman. He was going to the thing that he was comfortable with. He was going back to what made sense to him. I can make sense of this. I can't make sense of Jesus. He's doing things in a way that I don't understand, and I'm going to come over here. And so he's making this comment, and he's saying, I'm going to go fishing. And because we all influence people, Peter's a leader because he always acts. The other guys just said, well, we're going too. So he moved away. He was already running, so he's supposed to be here, and he ends up finding himself here. He's running again to go do the thing that he wasn't supposed to do, and he needed to be engaging. And not only that, think about the repercussions. Other people came with him. The other ones were following him. The repercussions of that are enormous because then we're pulling others away from what they're supposed to be called to, too, because we're leading. We have influence over people. And they caught nothing. They caught nothing. I want you to consider the moving away. When we move away from the Lord, it never really works out like we think that it's going to. Does it? Like we go for this life, and it never really works out like we're going to. And I think this might be the most important thing that I say to you today. It was really heavy on my heart to make sure that like this was included in what I mentioned to you today. So we are quick to maybe appreciate advice like do as I say do, not as I do. But man, that breaks down really fast, doesn't it? Like to do as I say do. You go do these things. You don't have to do it like I do it. Just do what I'm telling you to do. That doesn't work. You can't, because your actions are going to always speak louder than your words. Let me phrase it to you this way. We can't expect anyone, our family, our kids, those around us, to prioritize what we marginalize. We can't expect anybody to prioritize what we marginalize. That's really important for us. If Jesus is not the most important thing, you can't expect to make anybody else in your family make Jesus the important thing. Like if it's not showing in your life, don't expect anybody else. If you're saying, I'm going to kind of let Jesus be an option, and you come over here, then other people who are following you, like your family, are going to make Jesus not important. He's always going to be an option. If church is an option, and it's always an option, and other things can become more important than that, then guess what? It's not a priority in your life, and it's going to be a secondary thing, and then you're going to influence people around you that it gets to be a secondary thing. We can't be a people who lets Jesus just kind of be among the things that are just aligned to be what's just important. He's supposed to be the most important. And everything then after that trickles down from that. It's so important because I promise you the life that we think that we can be after outside of him will catch nothing. Like, what are you fishing for? Maybe it's not fish for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's some sort of status. Maybe it's some sort of promotion. I don't know, whatever it is we're fishing for, but it never really goes the way that we would want it to go to, and it's only here that we're going to be able to live the life that God has called us to, that is going to be fulfilling. Verse number 4 says, then daybreak came. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, probably because he was so far away, but he often concealed his identity. Especially in these moments post-resurrection. And then he says to them, friends, I think this is sense of humor coming out. I believe that it is. He says, you can ask a question in a lot of ways, right? We can phrase questions in a lot of ways. And he says this one in kind of a expectation that it's going to be a negative response. He's like, hey, you didn't catch anything, did you? Like he's yelling out there to them, like, hey, that didn't work out for you, right? Like, you said you're going to go fishing, and here I am. Like, what's in your boat? It's a bunch of grumpy, sweaty men. It's not really working out. And I can just hear their response. You can see it. It's in this verse. And they said one word, but I'm pretty sure it was like, no. You could hear them, just a bunch of just dopey men. No, we didn't catch anything. Because they're upset. And then the next thing that Jesus says to them is kind of wild. Cast the net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. Anybody, have you got any fishermen in here? Somebody who's like, maybe you're just decent. I'm not going to ask you to take me. It's fine to prove it. All right, so there's some fishermen in here. Like, have you ever heard this kind of advice? Like, it doesn't even seem to make sense. I mean, like, oh, okay, so... so you want me to, 8.5 feet is the difference. So all night, professionals have been in this boat, and you want me to go 8.5 feet over here, and I'm going to catch fish. Okay, like, who are you again? Oh, you're a carpenter? Yeah, please tell me how to fish. That's probably how that would have gone down. Right, but they do. Right? They didn't know it was Jesus, so there's not like they're obeying him in that moment, but so they do, and it says that they catch 153, specifically, given that number, 153 large fish. And then John's like, oh, he reminds us that, the one that Jesus loved, whispers over to Peter, hey, I think that's Jesus. And then Peter responds, oh, and this is significant. In this moment, when he knows that Jesus has come back to him again, Jesus has shown up to where he was at. I think here's where this kind of parallels. And he heard that it was the Lord. Peter got first things first in this moment. It says that he grabbed his coat. This is Peter acting again and not thinking, right? And this is like what we would say, like, internal evidence that these stories are true, because, like, why would they write this kind of a detail in there? That's what scholars call it, internal evidence that these stories are true. But Peter grabs his outer coat. Peter grabs his coat. So if you're going to go for a 100-yard swim, is the last thing that you do is you put on a long coat? It's like, Peter, you're a moron. Like, what are you thinking? Like, you don't... That's going to cause so much drag. It's going to be so much harder for you to get there, but take off, bro. I mean, I think once he did that, like, it says then that they didn't have that far to go, and probably like 3 good rows, and like they were on the shore. So they probably like passing Peter as they're getting the fish to the shore and like making fun of him, going like, Peter, why didn't you walk on the water, man? Come on, you've done it before. Like, you did that to Jesus at one other time. And they're like, oh, should we help him out? Like, no, it's Peter. And just let him figure it out. And so eventually they get to the shore. It says on verse number 9, this is so, I love it. Verse number 9 says, when they got to the land, Peter finally shows up, winded for sure, because who swims 100 yards in a coat? It says that they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. All right. Why would Scripture tell us the detail that it was a charcoal fire? Because, again, it didn't have to. It could have just been a fire, right? Jesus made camp. But it says specifically that Jesus made a charcoal fire. Fire is mentioned in so many places in Scripture, right? The burning bush, Pentecost, where fire was over the top of their heads. Like, Elijah prayed fire down. Like, fire's in a lot of places, but only 2 places in Scripture does it say charcoal fire. Only 2. And the first one was where Peter was warming himself when he locked eyes with Jesus. It's the detail that Jesus knew and that he was recalling. He very intentionally reworked these steps to make a moment for him and Peter, to bring him from here where he was running to bring him back to a place. I believe, church, that Jesus is waiting to turn our failed moments into blessings. I think that he is calling you and me, and that he would be so intentional in caring about where you and I have stepped away from him that he would say, in the middle of that moment, he wants to take your mind back to the place to where you walked away, back where you got upset with his church, back where you got upset with him, back where you got set up with his people, to bring you back to that place. And he says something maybe on the lines of, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And I will, we'll eat breakfast today on top of this reminder of your failure. We will commune over the top of it. And Jesus invites them. He says, hey, let's go have some breakfast together. And that is incredible. I find this significant that would be exactly the way that the Lord would respond to you and to me today. To recall our minds places to where maybe we weren't as faithful as we should have been, that he would bring us back to a place to remind us of that and say, hey, for you in this space, there is no condemnation for you anymore. We're not, you can come here and you can dwell with me and we can be still and quiet together. If you went on a first date and there was no words spoken at that first date, wouldn't that just be super awkward? Incredibly awkward, right? You would think in that moment at the end of it, somebody's probably going to speak up and say, this is not going to work out. We're going to part ways. Thank you. It was great to meet you. But my bride and I have been married for a little while, and we go on a long road trip. This has happened a few times in our life, and we can ride in a car together for long periods of time in complete silence, not because there's tension, not because we're mad at each other, just because that we can be in each other's presence and enjoy it, just the stillness of the moment. I believe that this is exactly what's taking place, because it says that they were blown away by Jesus, and it says that they couldn't even ask him, like, who are you? Because that's what they were thinking. It's like, who is this man that he would recreate this moment for me? And you're like, Peter's saying, like, who are you? Who does this? Who can love like this? Who can forgive like this? Who can pursue like this? You were like, so people I've never met anybody like you before. And so they just sit. And I think that that's what the Lord was calling you and me to do, that we would just be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. If you guys want to make your way, we need to land the plane and be done. But I want to one more time parallel back to Luke 5. So as we do that and the worship team comes back up to land. This is important, I think, a way for us to end on. What happened to the catch, the 153 fish? What happened to it? Well, before, in Luke 5, they also caught a large number of fish. Didn't give us a number then, but we'll go there. Let's look at Luke 5, verse number 9. So it was, for he and all of those with him, this is Peter, and all of those with him in that moment, in Luke 5, the time before, they were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And that was where kind of that part of the story, like they were saying, Jesus, we don't deserve to be with you. They were reminded that, like, there's something different about this man, right? So they knew that we don't deserve to be. So again, they were pushing away from him, and their focus went not on him anymore, but to the catch of fish that they had back in Luke 5. And then 3 years later now, 3 years later, what is the response? The fish is not even mentioned. I mean, consider this, how important this is, because that catch would have been legendary. I assure you, I don't have the time to develop, but I assure you, like, their boats weren't even made for that kind of catch, because it said the boat almost couldn't even handle it. So the boats weren't designed for it, because you don't make catches like that. This would have been a legendary catch. If he would have taken that catch of 153, the large fish, 153, it would have been legendary. If Peter would have ever wanted a job and he had on his resume, yeah, I had the catch of 153. I caught 153 fish one time. And they're going to be like, what? And so, like, prove it. And it's there. And he's able to show it. And everybody would have heard about this catch. But it wasn't his focus anymore. He wasn't focused on all the blessings. What did he do? He just says that he just locked eyes with the Lord again and just had breakfast and dined with him. He communed with the Lord. So no longer is the things that he was fishing for what he was really after anymore. He was actually willing to just forget about the things that he went fishing for. The most important thing to him now was Jesus. He forgot about, forget the fish. It doesn't matter anymore. What are you fishing for? It may not be fish. We probably don't identify with that as, you know, our catch. But what are you fishing for? Because I assure you, anything that you can catch in this life is not going to measure up to what it is like to have Jesus as your treasure. Because Jesus is far greater than anything that this world has to offer. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I think that that's a reminder. Listen to this quote. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in him. That is John Piper that said that. Incredible quote, because I think that he understands this. Matthew 6:33 says it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things that you need, all the provisions that you need, it's going to come. But you and I must elevate Jesus above all the important things in our world. We have to look different because Jesus is in our life. We have to be that person. Jesus is different. So we can stand up together. And as we stand, I want you to consider which one of these boats that you are in. Is this today, Jesus orchestrating a moment as an invitation, a Luke 5 moment for you, as a first time, like, hey, let me teach you how to be fishers of men. Let me teach you that I am more important than all the things that you can fish for in this life. Let him prove that to you. I can't prove that to you, but he absolutely can, and he will if you give him an opportunity to do it. He is everything that he says he is. He is the greater than any person that you've ever met, known, or even heard of. He could be calling you back to a place. Or maybe today, all you really need to be doing is you just want to come here and celebrate him because you know who he is to you. Because you just want to just be able to sit and get still before the Lord and just celebrate that he is so good. But I promise you that we're all in one of those boats. And I encourage you, church, respond the way that the Lord would have you respond today. Let's sing.